Someone wrote on the back, there's a list back there. Some of you may know or might remember when I tell you, there's a list back there that the men have put up. Certain men of us amongst us are able to preach and bring the Word of God. And we put back there, as decided, a list of things that, or a list that someone can, if they have a question about a spiritual subject, if they have a question about a topic in the Bible, they can write those things down. They can address them anonymously, and I think that's rightfully so. But I think these things that are written down there are challenges for us as men to speak about, and from time to time we take those thoughts and we preach about them and we teach about them. And that's one thing I wanted to do this morning. Somebody had written on the back a while back about what it means to stand for the Lord. And I don't know who it was, and I don't think that's relevant, but I think that's something that we all need to address and we all need to look at in our lives on a constant basis. Because on a constant basis we're plagued and we're challenged by having to stand for the Lord in one way or another in individual situations in our life, collectively with brethren, collectively with the church. And I think we need to look at that and have a positive understanding, have a good understanding of how it is that we're to stand for the Lord. You know, God's Word is very clear on making a stand for the Word and making a stand for the Lord and living for Him regardless of the consequences, regardless of the outcome. And I think that's what the question, when it was written on the back, that's what it was seeking for. God's Word constantly delivers to us how it is that we're to stand for Him in this world. When we get the ideas and the thoughts about holding your ground, you know, that's something that we look at when we say, I'm going to stand my ground. I'm going to hold my ground and not waver. I'm not going to change. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 mentions the fact that we have an anchor for the soul. We have something that is sure and steadfast. And that is how we stand. That is something that grounds us. You know, first of all, I wanted to ask the question, what does it mean to stand for the Lord? What does it mean to make my stand or to stand in the Lord and not waver? And a lot of times we have this notion of, I'm going to stand, there's a battle, I'm going to make it through it. But brethren, I believe there's more to it than that. Standing is not just facing a battle and waging war in the challenge. Standing has a lot more to do than just our battles that we face. However, God's Word is not unclear. It's not lacking in the ideas that we need to stand our ground. We need to hold our ground. As I alluded to there in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, the writer of Hebrews there mentions that we have an anchor, Jesus Christ, the anchor of our soul who is sure and steadfast. Let's turn there and read that real quick, and that'll set us off for looking at our Scriptures. Look there first in verse 17 of chapter 6. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, there in Hebrews 6, verse 17, to the heirs of promise, the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. And then, considering those things, considering that God cannot lie and He's faithful to operate just as He said, we can trust in that. We can hold steadfast in that. Going further, God's provided us a way that we can surely hold to Him. There in verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Who is that anchor? There in verse 20, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So, we're going to face battles. We're going to face trials. We're going to face times when we need to stand and we don't need to waver. Where do we turn to? Where do we go? It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is there on our behalf, seated at the right hand of the Father on high, interceding for us, being our mediator, being a go-between between us and the High Father, so that we can be anchored and know that our position is there with our Lord. And He's there for us and He wants us to cling to Him. Also, the idea there of being steadfast and immovable. In my bulletin that I put out, and for all of us to be encouraged of myself as well, on the front page, I have the title, The Brantley Beacon. And in very small print, or a smaller print, below that, on the bottom line, there's a passage that I actually took from Brother Andy Barron when he put it in his bulletin there at Waycross, and it's 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's the encouragement God gives to us. You be steadfast. You don't move. You be strong. You trust in His power. But you continue in the things that He says. Going on further with that idea there, Ephesians chapter 14, about having an anchor. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 would say that, you know, our Lord doesn't want us to be tossed to and fro, but wants us to stand. That idea there with every wind of doctrine, but the idea there is to stand, not to be moving, not to waver, not to, as James put it, doubtful. A doubtful man is unstable as all his ways. He's not going to be blessed in the things that he asks if he doubts. God wants us to stand as if we are anchored to the bottom of a rock bed and we can't move. Going on further, the Word of God puts our stand. If we're talking about being immovable, being anchored, He talks about our stand being built in Christ. The Word of God talks about us in one point of being built up as spiritual stones, being built into the spiritual house of God. When you consider what the Lord would say in Matthew chapter 7 about a wise man builds his house on the rock. And when the rains came and the floods came, that house stood. But the foolish man built his house on the sand. Brethren, that's a way we are sure not to fall. If we build everything that we do, everything in our lives, the stands that we make, and even all those details that fall in between, if we build them on the Lord, we will not fall to ruin. But if we don't, if we trust in ourselves, if we put our guidance toward the world and let the world solve our problems and the way they handle them, we're going to fall. We're going to fail. We're going to be doomed. God's Word is where we are built, like that master builder who lays the foundation, that being Jesus Christ. Paul would say there, he being an apostle in 1 Corinthians 3:10, he says, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each take heed how he builds on that foundation. So the gospel being preached is the foundation on which we stand, and then we continue to build our house in the Lord. Another idea is to be rooted. To be rooted and grounded, just like a tree, Psalm 1, chapter 1 through 6, it mentions that blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the path of sinners, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on him he meditates daily. The idea there after that is that he shall be like a tree planted by the waters. You know, when we talk about making a stand, we absolutely appreciate when we see a giant live oak that's been in the ground for 200 years. How did it do that? Well, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to honestly say that tree has to have good roots to last. Imagine the hurricanes. Imagine the storms. Imagine maybe the floods that have come by to try to wipe that oak tree down. Or maybe the giant sequoias out west that God has blessed us the ability to see. How in the world does a tree last for perhaps hundreds, if not thousands, of years? Well, it has to have a good foundation. And God's tree describes the one who stands for God like a tree planted by the waters. How do you think a tree that's planted by the waters is going to grow? Its roots are going to grow deep. It's going to be by the waters. It's going to be nourished and fed by the waters of life. Well, that idea about being rooted in Christ. John chapter 15, when it's talking about you shall know them by your fruits, the encouragement would be there, God wants you to bear fruit. Jesus Himself says, God wants that you bear much fruit. Also, Colossians, the letter written there by Paul, talks about that you be rooted and built up in Him. The idea there about standing, being rooted like a grand tree, like something that is not going to move, not going to waver, that's our stand in the Lord. That's what we need to be discussing. That's what we need to be talking about. And our stand, it can only come from Him. I've heard a lot of people in times past say, well, I've always been a good fella, and I'll always continue to be a good fella. Now that I'm a Christian, I can be a good fella. Your strength doesn't come from what you've always been. Your strength spiritually does not come from just because you're a good fella and you've always been that way. Just because you've done works before and you've always loved integrity and honesty. Your strength comes from the Lord God. And that's who we need to be rooted and grounded in. That's where our stand needs to be. When you consider in life, when we make those stands, you know, a stand is not just being rooted, it's not just being grounded also. But it's specifically in everything we face in life, in every aspect. You know, the Lord makes the comparison to those that aren't willing to give up things for Him, that aren't willing to be, metaphorically speaking, grounded in Him. They're not worthy to be His disciple. Where is it that we stand when we're making choices in our lives, when we're making decisions in the workplace, in our home, when we're faced with lying about something to a customer, when we're faced with cheating and stealing, when we're faced with breaking the law? The world would say, well, that's conducting business as usual. That's what the world expects you to do, and it's okay because, hey, you're just a man. Well, that's not the kind of man God calls us to be. God calls us to be grounded in Him and standing for Him so that when those tough choices come, yes, that's a spiritual battle, we can face it. We need to be constantly conducting business as the Lord would see it, being rooted and established in His Word. Consider with me the stands that we see in God's Word that we have examples for. And in a couple of other places, we'll look at some more examples. But here, consider the churches. You know, churches are supposed to make stands, and undoubtedly so, the church here in Hoboken. We have to make stands together to be unified. And Ephesians chapter 4 talks about being unified, being dwelling together. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one calling in which you were called. Stand in that. Be unified. You've been given the tools for that, and that definitely is something that we need to stand for. You consider the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. The Lord rebuked some of them because they were not standing together. They were not being consistent. They were not standing in the Lord. Some of them were doing the works of the Father. Some of them were doing good and calling Satan for what he is, a liar. But the Lord would say, I still have something against you, that you left your first love. And also, you think you're so well, but you're poor, miserable, naked, and wretched. Churches have to stand together. Individuals as well. We've already discussed Colossians chapter 3:17. We talked about that in our lesson this morning in James. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Whatever you do, everything you do, think about that. Is it for the Lord? Or is it for myself? Is it to improve myself individually in the workplace? Is it to improve myself to get an upper hand on my brother or sister and to let them know I'm the dominant factor? You know, it really transcends. It goes into every aspect of our lives. How are we standing for the Lord? Again, I want to submit to you that it's not just in times where we have to make a spiritual stand, a battle. That's not the only time we stand. Let's consider that idea then. The idea about why be strong in the Lord? And if we're looking at being strong, why do that in the power of His might? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 talks about that. When it talks about putting on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. We'll get to that in a minute. But it says, in the power of His might. Just because you put that battle on, that doesn't make you strong. Just because you put the armament, of the Lord on, you need to use that in trusting Him, that He's going to guide you. And that everything you do, you're going to walk for Him. You're going to stand for Him. I had our young brother Justin read that lengthy passage, and I appreciate him so much for doing that. I think these young fellows, again, I don't take enough time to encourage them personally, but when I'm here, I just see so much good coming from that. And I want to encourage them, too, when they do those things, to stand, because they're making a stand when they're improving, growing in the Lord, doing things the Lord desires of them. But that lengthy passage there in 1 Kings, turn back there with me, if you would. 1 Kings, chapter 18. Excuse me. We see here the account, and this is one account that we're all familiar with, where Elijah makes the stand on Mount Carmel. He's instructed by the Lord to go and do these things, to preach, first of all, in chapter 17, that there's going to be a drought, there's going to be water. And then as soon as he preaches that, God goes and he says, you go to the brook Cherith. You go to the brook Cherith there in verse 3, and I'm going to take care of you. The ravens took care of him. They fed him. They brought him food, and he had water there at the brook. And when the brook dried up, God instructed him and said, I'm going to take you now. You need to go down to a widow that I prepared there in Zarephath, there in verse 9. And he says, as soon as you go there, she's going to take care of you. Also after that, after the widow does take care of him, and that Elijah heals the young woman or the woman's son there, he departs. And after that is where we see in verse 18, he needs to go and present himself to Ahab. And after presenting himself there to Ahab, it seems there in verse 19 is where we come across the contest of Baal. Verse 8, at the end of chapter 18 there, I'm getting ahead of myself there. But we see the contest of Baal. So before this contest happens, Elijah is told and instructed to trust in the Lord. You go and do what I say regardless. Whatever happens, trust in me. I'm going to take care of you. Which of us as Christians are not told those very same things? That trust in God. Be with God. He will take care of you. He'll provide for you. So that when we get to 1 Kings chapter 18, it seems as though Elijah is ready and waiting for that daunting task to make the challenge to stand before the prophets of Baal. He's ready and he's willing. Look what he does. He even goes to the point of mocking them and their God, saying, you think he's real? Call out to him. Maybe he's on a foreign journey. Or maybe he's not hearing you. Maybe he's asleep. But Elijah knows the real God of heaven is a real God. And the ones that they serve are false. And Elijah is almost making the declaration without saying it, I trust in the living God. I trust in the great God of heaven. Now watch and observe and look at what he does. He even goes so far when he's preparing his sacrifice to pour water on that sacrifice. And the Lord shows so much to those prophets of Baal that he is real by making the fire descend from heaven, not only licking up the water and the sacrifice, but the ground also. What a wonderful thing that Elijah did in simply standing. Brethren, that was a spiritual battle. That was a battle that he was able to stand for, and he was able to make a stand for God to all those around. Look at his question there in verse 21, when he makes that statement, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Elijah here, you know, the children of Israel weren't even standing anywhere with God. They would sometimes go to God, they would sometimes go to Baal. And Elijah was saying, look, you guys need to make a stand. I'm going to make a stand and I'll show you. Your prophets of Baal, they speak lies, they serve someone false. But I serve the Lord God. Make a decision. Stand. And then we see all that, the results from that. And we know that story very well, but do you recount the story after this? You know, it's Jezebel that put to death the prophets of the Lord in chapter 17. And then when she finds out in chapter 19 that Elijah had executed all the prophets of Baal, boy, she's mad. And guess what Elijah does? He's not ready for another confrontation there. He doesn't stand like he did against the prophets of Baal. What does he do? He flees. He runs. He doesn't stand for the Lord, but he cowers in fear. And he runs away. Sometimes when we're faced with stands, we're ready to make them. We're ready to stand up against the foes of God. We're ready to put forth the words of God. Are we fully committed even after that? To serve God with whatever happens. If I lose from that stand, then so be it. If I'm going to be struck down and killed because of my stand, so be it. But poor Elijah, when it come down to it, he had some fear about him. And God had to instruct him, almost rebuking him, and saying, why are you here, Elijah, in this place? Why have you run away? What a great example we see in Elijah in that after God instructed him, he went and did those things afterward. But sometimes when we say we stand for the Lord, we need to mean it in everything. Let us stand in the times where we need to make that battle, but also in times afterward and in times before, let's be prepared to stand always for the Lord. I appreciate that example so much. We need to make stands like Elijah. We need to make those stands like that battle that Elijah had to face there with the prophets of Baal. Brother William this morning mentioned in 2 Corinthians, he mentioned that passage there out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that talks about our battles, talks about our spiritual wars. And Paul was wanting to let the Corinthians know our battles are not physical. You know, we don't have a war here physically that we entangle ourselves with when we're talking about the Lord. Our battles are spiritual. And yes, brethren, we need to make a stand in those spiritual battles. And that's what one thing God is calling us to do. Be strong in Him when those spiritual battles arise. Turn there with me if you haven't already. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul would say there in verse 3, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. There in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So yes, Paul is telling them, you will need to stand and have battles spiritually. That's where our struggles are as Christians. When you entangle the work of a Christian in a physical matter and have a physical battle, that is not right. So brethren, be advised and be instructed. God's Word wants us to know we're going to have spiritual battles. We're going to have times where we need to stand up for the Word of God, and it may be alone. It may be a time where we need to stand. And brethren, we definitely need to do that. Ephesians chapter 6. Look there with me. If it were not so, we would not have been given armor to fight. Armor of the Lord in Ephesians chapter 6. And again, another passage that we're told and instructed. And it's in such a great place for the Ephesians because it's at the tail end of the letter that was written to them by Paul. And he's telling them, you have everything you need. He would say there, beginning in verse 6, or chapter 6 there, in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he's calling to them and telling them, you have a fight with the devil. You have a spiritual fight that you're going to need to stand. And he says, you can stand, but you need to put on everything that God has given you to do that war. He says there again, almost the same thing that's said in 1 Corinthians 10, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. You know, just in those three or four verses there, from maybe verse 11 down to verse 14, he mentions the word stand five times. The word stand, to withstand, to stand. Paul is trying to tell the Corinthians there, you have spiritual battles, you need to be able to stand. That's what standing in the Lord is when we trust the tools that He's given us. If we trust in prayer, let's use that as a tool that God's given us. If He's given us the Word of God, which He has, let's use that as a tool to fight against the devil, to fight against the evil that's out there, for it's capable of pulling down strongholds and mighty things that exalt themselves against God. The Word of God. And brethren, we're going to need to make that stand. We're going to need to make the stands that are hard. Remember Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And you know, with each one of these examples, we can weigh in how they stood and how they stood afterward. But Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, he would say there, and if it seems evil for you today to serve the Lord, you decide. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. That was his stand. That was his decision, and he did it. Beforehand, there will be times of wavering when Joshua would stand and God would tell him, you go. Don't worry about it. Why are you here? You go lead the people. So there were some times there when Joshua faltered, but his decision at the end, from what we see in Joshua chapter 24, he was still going to serve the Lord, and that's the way he was going to stand. He wasn't going to stand for the evil and the foolishness for false gods that the other people had to decide. Also, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We might know them as those, Shadrach, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the friends of Daniel. There, when they had to stand before Nebuchadnezzar because they didn't bow down to the false image, there in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, what wonderful encouragement when you talk about standing for the Lord. Daniel chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. They would say defiantly almost because they knew where their faith was placed. There in verse 16, Daniel 3, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you've set up. They made their stand. And that was definitely a spiritual stand they needed to make. They had to proclaim God's goodness in their life, proclaim the faith they had before the king and not bow down. They said, we don't have to answer you in this matter. As if God is our judge, God is our king, and we've already answered to Him. But we're going to tell you, our God is able to save us from this battle. Our God is able to save us from this fiery furnace. And even if He's not, we're still not going to bow down. Brethren, that's a spiritual stand. Those are things that we have to do. That's why we've been given these great examples in our lives. And again, you know, when you go back to Joshua, I skipped over this verse earlier, but one of those verses I looked at very early on in my life as a Christian was Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, where Joshua was told, be strong in the Lord, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So that when we have to make those stands, when we have to make those battles, just like Joshua, God will be with us. God will strengthen us in those times where we need to stand. Hebrews chapter 11, we look at those by faith who subdued kingdoms, who wrought nations, who did the will of God. Some of them were killed, some of them were slain, but they stood. They were faithful and they made their stand. Sometimes we need to be able to say that as well. you know, if this is where I die, if this is the place that the sword cuts me in two spiritually, then I'm going to make my stand. If I have to separate myself from friends who don't agree with the Scriptures, not just me, but God's Word, then I'll need to let them go. If it is that I need to make a decision about a loved one that they're leaving the Lord, make your stand. If it is that at home, my family and I, we're not going to set anything evil before our face, just as the psalmist said, then we're going to cut the television off. We're going to remove anything outside that can come in to filter to destruction of our children or whatever the case may be. You're going to make that choice that's a spiritual battle that I'm going to face and I'm going to conquer because the Lord has given me the tools and has told me to do so. We're going to stand. But I want you to be cautious when you make those stands and make sure you don't just stand in those times. Consider Samson. What a valorous man. He had a lot of trouble and a lot of wicked that he had to deal with. He loved women. He had a weakness in women, and ultimately that caused him to lose his strength. But you look there in the book of Judges, some of you are studying Samson now or will be, we'd consider him a faithful man. We consider him a judge. The Word of God does. But consider what he did. You know, as strong as he was, as capable as he was to do God's will against the enemies of the Lord, he gave in and told the secret of his strength and gave up that so that that became his downfall. You know, it's great the Lord was able to use Samson to destroy the Philistines in that great temple afterward. But again, there was no reason for Samson to fall like that. He knew God's will. He knew what God wanted. He was able to stand and make battles happen and destroy the Philistines, even with an ox goad. But in times when it mattered most, he didn't stand for the basic things in his life. He gave up on some of the simple things. And brethren, that's the other side of the coin that I wanted to release to you this morning or speak to you from God's Word. Standing is not just in times of battle. Standing is also in times of weakness. It's also standing when you know God's will and it's so hard to struggle through it, but you got to struggle and you got to serve God. Consider also the Corinthians. They had the one amongst them in chapter 5 where they should have dealt with that one who was a brother who was named a fornicator. He had his father's wife. And Paul rebuked them and said, "This thing is a shame. You ought to deal with that one amongst you." And it's great to see that they dealt with it. They made that stand. They made the battle and won. And the one that was amongst them was ashamed. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul has said, "What great thing has been accomplished? For that one who was made sorry is now sorry, but you've got to go to the other side of that battle and be with him. Reassure him of your love for him. Stand with him." So the battle was not just in standing against the evil that was there. It was in the follow-up from that. The cleanup, if you will, some of the more tedious work, the stand was made. But now they had to go back and reassure that brother. The church there, collectively. Also, the Pharisees were rebuked for this very same thing in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, when he would talk to the Pharisees. He says, you offer, you tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, those very fine, precious things you give to the Lord. But you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not leave the other things undone. So Jesus was trying to tell the Pharisees, you know, you offer and you tithe, that's wonderful. But you've neglected the details of the law. Yes, the law instructed you to tithe of what you had. But the law also instructs you to love law, to love mercy, to love judgment and faith, and to look into those things. And you neglected those. So sometimes, brethren, our battles, our stands, they're not just the front of a war that we've got to stand. It's also in times where we're not having to face those battles. God's Word would tell us, you stand in every instance of your life. You stand in all details of your life, whether it's in service and having a spiritual battle, making a debate from the Word of God with someone who would contradict, or whether it be the details that you know God wants you to look into, make your stand there too. A few more things to look at this morning, but I hope you get the point that that we our stand is not just at times when we have a physical battle or a spiritual battle. Our stand is in all things that we do. When we consider the anchor of our soul, that's in every time. When we consider the spiritual stones that we're being built up to, that's in every time. When we consider being rooted and grounded, that's in every time. Could you imagine a tree that only set its roots only when the hard times came? No tree does that. No tree sets its roots only when the difficult times come. A tree has roots established in every instance, in every part of its life as long as it lives. That needs to be us, brethren. Settle your roots and be established in God's Word and in God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 tells us, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us serve God acceptably and with reverence and godly fear. Let us stand for the Lord in all times. Let us not doubt at any time and only just be ready for those battles when they come, but as Timothy would be told, be instant in season and out of season. There are going to be times when you're not going to have to make a stand. But that doesn't mean you don't need to study and make decisions in your life that say, yes, I'll serve the Lord. Again, that passage in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That idea about being steadfast and immovable, it doesn't just say, don't move, stand your ground, but it says, abound in the work of the Lord. We do work for the Lord outside of our battles, outside of the times when we stand for what God says. And that's what Paul is saying there. Don't just stand, be immovable. And make your work increase and abound to the Lord. When we consider that idea about Psalm 1 where it talks about being a tree planted by the rivers of water, Abraham considered himself such. You know, by the time that he was old, Romans chapter 4, verse 20 talks about him not wavering at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. The only time we see him going to battle was to rescue Lot, was to bring Lot back from the wicked kings who had taken the city of Sodom captive. But the rest of the times we see Abraham standing where he needed to stand, and that was through everything. He had some faults and he worked through those, but he stood for the Lord. Also, I talked with Luke earlier about this, but you consider Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, verse 36 through 39. It says she was full of good works and doing good for the brethren always. Her stand was always. She was actually, upon her death, had brethren there bringing the garments that she had made for them. We don't know everything that Dorcas did, but she was constantly standing as a servant of the Lord. Also, the widow that gave two mites. I don't know that she noticed the Lord and maybe the disciples looking at her when she cast in two mites. But regardless of if she had riches or not, she was still doing what God wanted. Out of her heart, she gave everything. Even those around them, out of their riches, they gave out of their abundance in Mark chapter 12. I guess what Brother Rex has coined before, simple living. Simply living for God. Yes, you're going to have struggles. Yes, you're going to have times when you need to stand. But what about the other times in between those battles? What about the other times when you need to strengthen yourself, you need to put on the Lord, you need to stand in the detailed times when you don't have to go and wage spiritual battles? How is your stance? Are you standing in the Lord in every instance of your life? We can convince people that, hey, look at my stand, I'm doing good, look at what I bring forth. But are we convincing the Lord in every aspect of our life? Yes, Lord, regardless of what happens in the battles, even in the lean times when there's not a battle, I'll stand for you. The Lord knows. He knows those that are His. He would say to all of us, servants of His, no man having his hand on the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. If you want to stand in one instance, but the rest of the times don't make a stand for God, it's like you going back to the world, but only in times when needed, you'll bring the Word of God forth. Also, no man can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other, or cling to one and despise the other, as he says in Matthew 6:24. Where is your stand? Where are you standing with the Lord? Our standing, the way we deliver things, the way we handle things throughout our life is going to make so much more of an impact than us making those spiritual stands sometimes. Than us making the stands where we have to battle and we have to deal harshly, or we have to bring the Word of God in times to someone that is not pleasant. But our stand outside of those times, they're going to solidify our battles. They're also going to tell others, this is the way I live. I live for the Lord in all things, not just in the hard times. The Lord knows those that are His. Are we making every effort to stand for Him? Have you put on the Lord? Have you stood with the Lord in His armor, as Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 says, or 6, 14 through 18? But also Romans chapter 13, 14, put on the Lord. And that putting on the Lord is a requirement throughout life. It's not just in the hard times, but it's in the lean. And it's in the times when you need to build yourselves up. Romans chapter 13, 14 also says, make no provision for the flesh. If we're not making provision for the flesh, that's an every day, every minute, every second thing. And we have to constantly be on guard. We'll have our battles, but we also need to prepare and make our lives to stand in the Lord. That's the lesson I wanted to give to you this morning. I hope it's been an encouragement. It's been clear. Standing for the Lord is not just in battle. Standing for the Lord is also outside of those battles. And let's do that constantly. I want to offer you in just a minute the song that Brother Lucas selected, number 344, Who at My Door is Standing. I appreciate him choosing those songs before and after. But if you need to make your life right, if you need to be consistent and say, no, I've messed up, I need to stand always for the Lord to make it right. The Lord knows. Why not make it right now? Why not come to the Lord? And if it is that you need to be a child of God and stand now for the Lord, we want to make that opportunity right for you. But please come forward now as we stand and sing.